Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
In the midst of 2 Samuel 19, verses 16 to 23, thou shalt not die. And this is the reappearance of a rather shady character by the name of Shimei. And he is in the midst of a welcoming committee of sorts. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin are welcoming David back across the Jordan, his return trip to Jerusalem. And this, of course, is another instance of the incomplete typology, the types and the shadows that we see in the Old Testament of the deeper spiritual application of these literal events that had a typical foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as there was a welcoming of King David, so too there was, as the Lord entered into Jerusalem, that welcoming as all the people cried Hosanna and they waved their palm branches and welcomed him into Jerusalem. And yet, a week later, they cried, crucify him. And we too are expected to anticipate the return of the king. And yet so many, even Christians, get so bogged down in the worldly routine that there's not much focus on the return of the king. We need to commit our hearts to prepare for his return, to engage in his service until that time. The hymn is number 50.
To the Lord, oh, let all that is in me come.
again, we have the seeming repentance of Shimei. He acknowledges his guilt. He asks that his iniquity not be imputed unto him. And David showing forth mercy against the advice of his nephew Abishai, who desires to execute Shimei on the spot for the curses that he had leveled against David on the way out of Jerusalem. Yet David shows mercy. And this shows the character of David, his desire to forgive, even as he has been forgiven for great iniquity. And thus, we too are reminded that because we have been forgiven, we too ought to forgive others. This is the amazing grace of our Lord that gives us the ability to do such. The hymn is 402. This scene of the seeming repentance of Shimei, the acknowledgement of his guilt and the desire not to be punished, is the way in which many people approach God. They seemingly acknowledge their guilt, and yet there's no heart transformation. There's no change in their lifestyle. Some commentators say that David granted his pardon of Shimei out of weakness, that he was afraid to carry out the justice that Shimei deserved. But I think more so we see the character of David. We see his desire to forgive as he has been forgiven. And of course, repenting to a human being always involves that question as to whether or not there's genuine sincerity. And yet the Lord himself dealt with that issue when the disciples asked, "How many times shall we forgive?" And the Lord responded, 70 times 7. that we are to take it at face value. God will ultimately be the judge. And though humans can be deceived, we can be tricked, we can be duped into thinking that an apology or a request for forgiveness is genuine, and yet in the end, God alone only knows. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the judge who cannot be deceived, and yet we are to exemplify the character of Christ and do as he does and do as he did and trust that the Lord will work out the differences. 679.
Lost in the darkness of sin.
The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine and new day, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, his shining for thee. Now I can see the light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He dwellers in darkness with sin blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, his shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world. Sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight, 2 Samuel 19, verses 16 to 23. 2 Samuel 19, 16 to 23.
And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king,
Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. And Abishai the son of Zeruiah answered and said, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I have to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even this glimpse of the salvation that we have through Christ. This forgiveness that King David expressed to a wicked servant. And yet, we too were once like him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And even as David made the proclamation, despite his guilt, that he would not die. Likewise, by faith in Christ, we have that assurance that despite our guilt before a holy and a righteous God, that we too have his promise that despite those sins, we shall not die. We thank you for the eternal life that we have in Christ, for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we pray that you would help us to speak forth the good news to others, that they too might recognize their need for a Savior, that they might turn from their sins and flee the wrath to come. We thank you for how you answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this chapter tonight, as we commemorate a date in history, it was June 4th, the year 1905, that was the date of the death of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a British subject born in 1832. And he went to be with the Lord at age 73 in 1905. But he was a missionary China. He was the founder of what came to be known as the China Inland Mission. He had nearly completed medical school in his desire to take his medical skills and his care for the people, and yet to use that as the basis for proclaiming the gospel to the Chinese. He was responsible for placing more than 800 missionaries throughout the 18 provinces of China. It is estimated that directly through his ministry, more than 18,000 Chinese came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started 125 schools and more than 300 missionary posts, missions, throughout China. He was able to converse in at least four Chinese dialects. And one, which was more of a colloquial dialect, he was able to actually produce a translation of the New Testament in that colloquial Chinese. There were already efforts to convert the scriptures into Mandarin, the primary Chinese language, but it was Hudson Taylor who desired to carry the gospel message to even those who didn't speak so-called High Chinese, the colloquial, the language of the poor. Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries anywhere in the world to recognize the significance of adapting his lifestyle to the local culture. He dressed like them, he spoke like them, he ate like them. He didn't set himself off in some isolated armed compound somewhere like many of the missionaries have done throughout the years. He didn't try to maintain his Western lifestyle amongst the poor Chinese. And thus he was greatly loved by many of those with whom he lived and served. But he went to be with the Lord at age 73 in 1905. Hudson Taylor. Tonight we are dealing with the reappearance of a couple of shady characters, Shimei and Ziva. And as David has won the victory, he has now been called back to the throne in Jerusalem. He's about ready to cross the Jordan to return from the east bank back to the west bank and make the return trip to Jerusalem. But in verse 16, we see that as he's preparing to do so, that Shimei makes haste to get to the riverbank to gather up 1,000 of his fellow Benjamites and to join the elders of Judah in welcoming King David back to the throne. Shimei, you'll recall, is the one. He was the son of Gera. He was the Benjamite. He was residing at Bahurim. And as David left Jerusalem, it was he who ran across the ridge and threw rocks at David and his men and yelled curses to King David, calling him a bloody man and ridiculing the state of David's kingdom. And at that time, Abishai had been the one, the brother of Joab, the one who urged David to let him go kill Shimei for his disrespect, for his curses against the king. And David had restrained him. He had recognized that this was just simply part of the will of God, and that God had allowed him to curse David, and therefore he would not raise his hand against Shimei. But now the tables have turned. David has won the victory. The civil war is over. Absalom is dead. And the tribes have united in calling David back to be king over Israel. And it's interesting to note, as the preparations are made and as the welcoming committee forms, that two of the primary faces who appear on the shore of the Jordan are these two, Shimei and Ziva. Ziva was the one, you'll recall from 2 Samuel 16, verse 4 and thereabouts, that had been the one who deceived David into thinking that Mephibosheth had defected, that the reason that Mephibosheth was back in Jerusalem was because he had joined the opposition, that he was now supporting Absalom. Of course, that was not the case. That was not the truth at all. And yet David was deceived to the point where he granted all of Mephibosheth's lands, the former holdings of Saul, he gave them to Ziva and his 15 sons and his 20 servants. And he too now seeks to intercept David, apparently to show his support in hopes that David might not find the real story. But Shimei is the major actor here in this section. He's the one who comes forth and as the ferry is sent across to escort David and his household, his personal belongings, and the rest of the troops cross over. Josephus gives us to understand that this was either a raft or a series of rafts that were sent to ferry David and his household back across the Jordan. But Shimei comes forth and he prostrates himself on the ground before David. And he begs David not to impute his guilt, to overlook his previous actions, how he had acted so perversely in cursing David, in throwing stones at them, and calling him a bloody man. And from the face of it, he seems to acknowledge, he says, "Thy servant recognizes that I have sinned," saying all the right things, seemingly expressing a genuine contrition of heart, acknowledging his guilt before David and asking him not to take it to heart. In other words, asking for a pardon, asking for immunity from the sentence that he says that he understands that he deserves. And that is a type and a shadow of the kind of repentance, the kind of attitude that we must have as we approach a holy and a righteous God. But as I've said, this is another indication of the difficulties in fully equating the typology to the reality. For it's evident from the rest of the life of Shimei that this was not a genuine repentance. And the advice in the following verse here is, as Abishai again insists on executing Shimei on the spot. Perhaps Abishai saw through it. Perhaps he understood the real motive, the real heart. And we get a glimpse of the real heart of Shimei here because he's putting it in terminology that he wants to be the first to welcome David back. The name Shimei itself gives a hint of his character. Shimei in the Hebrew means my fame or my reputation. And he apparently was concerned with his reputation to the extent that he wanted to make a show of support for David. He wanted to make it appear that he was leading a delegation of Benjamites. He gathered up 1,000 men, an impressive group, to welcome David back. And perhaps it was his rafts, or perhaps it was the Benjamites. It doesn't really identify who provided the rafts, but the ferry that escorted David back was a rather large show of support. But Shimei says that he wants to be the first of the house of Joseph. And that's an interesting terminology. David was from the tribe of Judah. Saul had been of the tribe of Benjamin, Shimei's own tribe. And it's possible that being that the northern tribes, this is long before the partition of Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that happened during or after the reign of Solomon, this is a reminder of the reality of the struggle, the jealousies, the tribal jealousies, and even the manipulations that occur, the political maneuvering that perhaps even Shimei was attempting to engage in here. As he identifies himself as the leader of the house of Joseph. It had been those northern tribes who were the first to defect from David and to seek Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, as the king. It had been those northern tribes who had dragged their feet even in accepting David back as king. And thus, perhaps Shimei is attempting to deflect his own treason, his own perverse actions in cursing the king and throwing rocks at the king, by enlarging the guilt, by reminding David that there were lots of others who had resisted him, and yet they weren't there. So David is being asked for a pardon by Shimei, because he wants to make himself appear to be the first in line to welcome David back and to ask him for his forgiveness, to ask him for a pardon, for clemency. And thus, we see David is faced with a dilemma. Abishai adds to the tension, to the drama, by saying to David that he should be killed. And yet David turns on Abishai. And apparently the same advice was being given by Joab, because as David rebukes them, he calls them his adversaries. He says, "What have I to do with you sons of Zeruiah?" Zeruiah was his sister. Her sons were Joab and Abishai. And as he rejects the counsel, he reminds them that he's now the king once again, that it is his authority to pardon as he sees fit. And thus, he demonstrates mercy rather than vengeance. And as we look to Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 32, the contrition of David, the recognition of his own guilt before a holy and a righteous God, we see that he now is translating that attitude, that heart attitude of mercy, recognizing that he himself has been forgiven before God for much iniquity. And he now desires to show that to others, particularly when they express an attitude of contrition, a public proclamation of an acknowledgement of guilt. And thus he rejects the counsel of his nephew and says that there shall be no one put to death this day in Israel. Again, he's seeking unity, as we saw that he sought to promote unity among the tribes in the previous section of this chapter. It is his desire that the civil war be put behind them, that they reunify as a nation, and that they all accept him as king. And he doesn't wish to carry out any vengeance upon those who led the rebellion. Even the former commander of Absalom's army, he has now made the commander of his military forces, and Amasa. And thus, David is showing kindness, he's showing mercy, he's showing a tendency to forgive, and thus serves as an example of how we are to respond to those who have wronged us, particularly when they come to us and acknowledge their guilt and to seek our forgiveness. This attitude of Shimei, again, he's saying all the right things. He's doing the right things. He had engaged in a public disrespect of David, and now he's doing the right thing in publicly acknowledging that guilt. And that too ought to be a lesson for us. When we fall short, when we stumble, we can't simply seem to brush everything under the rug. There must be a public acknowledgement of one's shortcomings when there is a public demonstration of that fault or that sin. And yet, from all appearances, something is clearly missing in this act of repentance by Shimei. Though he has done the right thing, though he has said the seemingly the right things, if we look to 1 Kings 2, verses 8 and 9, we see that the end result was far different than this momentary act of forgiveness. David rejected the counsel of his nephews, and he pronounced that there should be no executions, no judgment, no vengeance that day, for he was king. and he would forgive. And thus, he says to Shimei, thou shalt not die. Though he was guilty under the law, though Exodus 28:22 clearly said that you shall not curse the leader of my people. Nevertheless, David did not carry out that just sentence. He forgave. But on his deathbed, 1 Kings 2, 8 and 9, his last words to Solomon, his heir, his successor, he says, there is amongst you Shimei, the Benjamite, the son of Gera, the one who cursed me as I left Jerusalem on the way to Mahanaim. And he says to Solomon, you're a wise man. You know what must be done. And in effect, he pronounces, despite the fact that he had sworn before the Lord that he would not carry out the just sentence that Shimei deserved, he nevertheless advises Solomon to deal with Shimei. That his hoar head, his gray head, in his old age, that he should go down to the grave with blood. And this, of course, is a reference to the fact that David is suggesting, advising Solomon that one of his official acts as king, as the successor to David, is to settle the score with Shimei. For Shimei, from all indications, did not show forth the fruits of genuine repentance. He apparently continued his tendency to curse the king. Despite his coming forth at the Jordan and making a profession of allegiance, acknowledging his guilt and asking the king not to impute that to his fault. Nevertheless, Shimei didn't change. Shimei continued his resentment, his bitterness, his criticisms of King David. Solomon had a wise resolution. Even he operated with restraint. And in effect, he confined Shimei to house arrest. He told him to stay on his property, and that if he ever left it, he would suffer the penalty that he so rightly deserved. And after a period of time, Shimei decided he was going to leave the premises. He left the building. He forgot the commandment of Solomon. And thus, when he was detained, he was executed for having disobeyed the king, for having shown his arrogance, his tendency to disregard the limitations that were placed on him, despite the great mercy that David had shown him, despite even the restraint that Solomon had shown him. Shimei decided that he was free to go where he pleased. He wasn't going to take the advice and the restrictions that were placed upon him. And thus, he ultimately was executed for his sin. As I said before, this is a rather imperfect type and a shadow. And yet, on the face of it, it serves as a reminder to us that we are guilty sinners before a holy and a righteous God. And yet, though we deserve to have been stricken dead long ago, God in his long-suffering, God in his patience, has not dealt with us as we have deserved. And thus, he has even said to us, thou shalt not die. There will, of course, be the ultimate carrying out of his judgment, even as we saw in Ezekiel 3 this morning, the certain promise that the wicked shall die in their sins. Those who remain unrepentant, those who refuse to acknowledge their guilt before a holy and a righteous God, there will ultimately be the divine justice, the divine judgment, as the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory and in wrath. But on the other hand, He restrains that judgment. He is long-suffering. He is patient with those who will be His people. For those of us who respond to the call of the Holy Spirit, the call of the gospel, and ultimately repent and believe, there are many times earlier in our lives where we could have been stricken dead. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be killed for the ways in which we have violated the holy standard of God's law. We deserved His justice. We deserved His wrath. But He even said then, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And thus, we can look even to this type and shadow. Even as it is said that we look through a glass darkly, we don't see the perfect representation of the spiritual in these national and these natural events. And yet there's enough there for us to grasp the deeper reality of the grace of God, the mercy of God, as we contemplate the forgiveness that we have through Christ. It is because of Him and His great sacrifice on the Christ and the cross of Calvary that we have His promise that thou shalt not die. And thus, as we evaluate our sins, Scripture reminds us that we must have a contrite heart. We must have a humility of spirit. There must be a genuine nature of our repentance. Yes, we can go to a priest and utter a confession and be told to do so many Hail Marys and count so many beads on a rosary and go your own way and come back next week and go through it all over again. Some people, even who are not of that particular denomination, treat God in the same way. They think that they can live as they please. They can choose Christ as their Savior, accept Jesus into their lives, say they're a Christian, and then go to a church of their choice and live as they please. But that's not conversion either. That's not sanctification. That's not justification before a holy God. That is merely a religious routine. It's a human action. It's doing that which one thinks is a religious act of service, and yet without the evidence, without the fruit of genuine conversion, there is no eternal life. There's no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who are genuine, who have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, there is the absolute certainty of the truth of the Word of God, that because of what He has done for us, He paid it all, the hymn tells us. He served as the propitiation before a holy God for our sins. And the God of heaven accepted the sacrifice, the shedding of His blood on our behalf. And if we are under that blood, if we are covered by the shed blood of Christ, then we're told that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. God remembers them no more. He is an omniscient God. And we see that even here, there's a glimpse of that omniscience. Perhaps even David knew that Shimei wasn't genuine. Perhaps he knew that Shimei hadn't really changed. Perhaps he too read between the lines of, "Let me be the first one of the house of Joseph to welcome you back as king." Perhaps he knew that Shimei was in it for the show. But it was not his desire to execute vengeance that day. But we see also from 1 Kings 2, verses 8 and 9, that David really never forgot. David understood Shimei's heart, and he left it to his son Solomon to deal with it. The Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately deal with it. We can deceive men, as Shimei did, but we cannot deceive God. And when the question is asked, what can wash away my sins? It's not counting rosary beads. It's not saying Hail Marys. It's not even reciting a sinner's prayer. It's not raising your hand and walking an aisle. It's not being sprinkled as a baby. It's not being catechized into a church. It's not paying money and finding yourself having a wing added to the church or a gymnasium added to the church. Those things are insignificant in light of eternity. It's only the blood of Christ which secures the eternal salvation of his people. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The hymn is 677.
Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Rob.
Do we have any thoughts concerning "Thou shalt not die" from 2 Samuel 19? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.